Ladies, thank you for coming to Lift this morning. First thing I'd like to do is introduce my friend Mary Onan. She's from Blair, Nebraska. We actually have one more friend who was coughing during the night, so she is at my house trying to get her act together. And we do trips together. We go to flea market. We just pick a spot and go and eat good food and shop for antiques. And they talk me into buying other people's junk. And, you know, we just have a good time. So we're hoping Joy feels well enough to go. So to check on her, we're going to have to leave right after I get done with my talk. But anyway, also I wanted to thank you for your patience during these lessons for Christy and I time-wise. It is challenging, to say the least, to get these in the amount of time we have. We're always talking, we've added this, take out that, add this, take out that, you know, and we're always going back and forth. And I had to smile to myself thinking of last time. If I had been able to tell my husband, Cecil, who's been with the Lord 6 years now, if I had told him that we were going to teach Daniel 70 weeks and 45 minutes to an hour, he would have been horrified. He would have said that is impossible, and for him it would have been impossible. But we're trying to just make this a survey, but and Daniel was very intense, and I knew it would be, so that's why I happily passed it on to Christy. Let her get those lessons done. But they are foundational for what we're going to do here even today. So just thank you for bearing with us. Today I will be sharing lots of different scriptures through the topics that I have. Now, you're welcome to turn to them with me if you want to. Otherwise, if you're taking notes, you can just jot down the scriptures so you know where I'm at and just listen to me read it. It's totally up to you. But just wanted to warn you, I'm going through a lot of scripture. Well, a while back, I came across a story that I'd written down about my granddaughter, Raquel. At the time, she was 3 years old. Now she is 17, so it's been many moons ago. They were at the farm, and Raquel was starting to do something that she wasn't supposed to do. So her parents told her not to do it. She stopped, but it didn't take long before you could tell that she was really tempted to go ahead and do it. You could just see it in her eyes and in her actions. And Sarah, her mom, said to her, "Raquel, you know what happens when you make bad decisions." And Raquel went, "There's consequences." And that is true for us as individuals, but it's also true for nations. We can see that in our own country. Some of the bad decisions that our government has made, we are paying the consequences for. We learned last time Christy talked about the 70th week, and that's end of the 69 weeks. Israel made the choice of rejecting their Messiah. And because of that, they paid the consequences. They were set aside, as it were. And we, the Gentiles, were grafted into God's plan. So, today we're going to be talking about many things, but I'm going to start with the church age, as you see on your chart up there. Ooh, I got to turn around one. Okay, we're in the church age. This was something that God did not reveal to... Well, first, let me pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. I just pray that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit today the things that we should learn. Thank you for revealing things to us. I pray, Lord, that I could be accurate. I pray that you would challenge our hearts today in something, and just help us to cling to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, the church age. This was something that God did not reveal to anybody in the Old Testament. God revealed many things to them through the prophets. But the church age is what they called a mystery in the New Testament because it was not revealed to them. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 1 through 11. This is where Paul talks about the church being a mystery. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together in one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I want to make it clear on the outset today that when I talk about the church, I'm not talking about a building, I'm not talking about a denomination. I'm talking about all believers in Christ, all across the world. That is the church, the body of Christ. The meaning behind the word mystery in the Bible is that it is a truth that is made known only by divine revelation. In other words, it's a secret, but only as God reveals it to somebody is it made known. And God chose not to reveal, as this passage says, through all the generations of the Old Testament that were written, he chose not to reveal the church age. Now, why did he do that? Well, it was to the nation of Israel that God made the covenant for the kingdom of God. It was to Israel that a promised Redeemer would come, but they refused him. So, as Christy taught last time, those 69 weeks were completed when they rejected their Messiah. The 70th week, that's the tribulation right here, that's the 70th week, that is still future. And God, in his grace and mercy, allowed the Gentiles to be grafted into God's plan. Now, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 11 here soon. But I want to remind you how hard it was for the apostles, who were Jews, to accept the fact that Gentiles could be saved. Remember the story of Peter in Acts chapter 10 when God wanted him to go share the gospel with Cornelius, who was a Gentile. God kept giving Peter that vision of a sheet, and it came down and it was full of all these unclean animals, and God would say, "Rise up and eat." And Peter would say, "Nope, Lord, I have never eaten anything unclean in my life, and I'm not about to start now." And God said to him, "Do not call anything unclean that God has made clean." Also, the council at Jerusalem, they had many meetings about what to do with these Gentiles who were being saved. It was hard for them to accept that what they thought was just for the Jews, that it was also available to the Gentiles. And then Paul gives us the teaching about the Gentiles being grafted in by God in Romans 11. I will be reading Romans 11, verses 13 through 24. Paul says, "I am talking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry in hope that I may somehow arouse my own people, the Jews, to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those other branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, 'Branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in.' Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. If God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Now, I know there's a lot there, and we're just going to hit the highlights of it. Notice verse 20. It says that Israel was broken off because of their unbelief. We've talked about that. They rejected Jesus, their Messiah. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. We were grafted in because of our faith. And in verse 24, we, the Gentiles, are the wild olive tree branches that are being grafted in. The natural branches that were broken off, that's talking about Israel. Now, did you know that that's a real thing? I Googled it. You can find everything on Google. And I was surprised this came up. There's nothing biblical about it. It's from the olive oil source. But the question was asked, what if you grafted a wild olive branch onto a cultivated olive tree? Which was interesting to me because that's what Paul is talking about here. And the question was asked, if you graft a wild olive onto a cultivated olive tree, will the wild branch become like that of the cultivated branch? And the answer was no. Listen to the sentence. It says, the whole point of grafting is that each part of the grafted tree keeps its original character. There is a lot of talk these days about replacement theology. It's the idea that the church took the place of Israel and all God's promises are now to the church. Ladies, the church did not replace Israel. God is going to work with them again, as we will find out during the 70th week. He set them aside for a time and grafted us in. But eventually, they will be grafted back in. God's promises are still true for Israel. He will fulfill them, and we each have our own character. Right now, God is primarily working through the Gentiles in the church age. But notice verse 25. This verse is so interesting to me. It says, and I read, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. Oh, man, ladies, doing these lessons is a challenge. Christy and I are trying our best to be accurate in what we teach based on Scripture. But I want to remind you again that if you disagree with us on some of these points, we are fine with that. You don't have to agree with us on everything. Salvation, yes. Some of these other things, no. But I say that because I come to the issue of what my Bible says, until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. Your Bibles may say, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And because of time, I can't get real deep into this, and believe me, I could. Some of the things I was reading, I think, man, what did I get myself into? But it was so interesting at the same time. The fullness of the Gentiles is mentioned here in Romans 11, and that's the only time it is worded like that in Scripture. And there are other times when it talks about the times of the Gentiles. Jesus talks about that in Luke 21:24. So the question I wanted to answer for myself and thus for you is, are they the same thing? Is the fullness of the Gentiles and the times of the Gentiles the same thing? And I came to the conclusion that they are not the same thing. The context of the two is different, and also the Greek words are different. In the Luke passage, that passage is dealing, the Greek word, with political issues. Here in the Romans passage, the Greek word is the idea of a math issue. In other words, there is a certain number that is going to make it full, like the jar is full. It's a number thing. And so I believe that when that last number is in, when the full number of the Gentiles come in, I believe that is when the rapture will take place. It will be the end of the church age. Christ will come and take his bride up to heaven. There in the rapture, we've got it listed up there, which we're going to be talking about here soon. And notice that verse 2, it's going to be, Israel has experienced a hardening in part. In other words, there are still some Jews being saved today. They're not totally lost. I know some. But it says, until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. So I believe that what it is saying is when the rapture happens, the church age ends, we are taken up to heaven, Israel will wake up and see what they have missed in their Messiah, and they will be grafted in. And we'll see this in Revelation with 144,000 evangelistic Jews. You know, we'll see that, that there's going to be many Jews to come. And that marks, and there will be Gentiles saved during the tribulation. I don't want to get the idea that they can't be saved. They will be saved too. But this just marks the end of the church age when we are taken out. Now, that moment when the full number of Gentiles comes in. What an amazing moment that will be, because I believe it will be the rapture, and it will be incredible. Have you ever thought when that full number of Gentiles comes in, what if it would be one of your children that gets saved? Or a child in Awana? Maybe it'll be somebody from Africa or China or the Middle East. We don't know who it will be. We don't know when it will be. But Scripture tells us, and I wonder sometimes when that last one is in, will the rapture just be immediately after that? Scripture tells us that when anyone is saved, that the angels are rejoicing in heaven. And can you imagine the scene if the angels are rejoicing and all of a sudden Jesus says, it's time to go and get the bride. You know, what an amazing time. It will be incredible. Before we talk about the rapture too much, I want to get into the time of the rapture. We believe that it will be before the tribulation starts. Some people believe that it will be in the middle. Some people believe that it will be at the end. We believe that it will be in the beginning. And here's why we believe that. Chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation are written to the churches. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, Jesus says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Now, when he says, I'm going to keep you from the hour of trial, this is the same term that Jesus used in John chapter 12, verse 27, when he says, now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. So what Jesus was saying there is he wanted to be saved from that hour, meaning he didn't want to go to the cross. But he was willing because that was the purpose for which he came. But he says here that he is going to save us from this hour of trial, the time of the tribulation. Now let's talk about that wonderful event called the rapture. And I'm going to have to wet my whistle here a little bit before I get into this. Pardon me, but my mouth gets so dry. Okay. There are two passages of Scripture that we're going to use to talk about the rapture. The first is in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. They say, listen, I tell you a mystery, another mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. And then on to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. These verses say, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." Now, when the Bible talks about people being asleep, it means that they are dead. And why does God say it that way? Well, because if you're asleep, eventually you are going to wake up. And every person who has ever died will be resurrected someday. Death is not permanent for anyone. It is a temporary state. And you know, gals, I have always thought that going in the rapture would be so wonderful, and I still think that. I mean, who doesn't think that? Who wouldn't want to bypass that process of death? It would be amazing to go in the rapture. But when you think about that moment of death, when your spirit leaves the body and is brought into the presence of the Lord, you know, that would be pretty amazing too. I mean, it really would. What I've often, you know, I watch my husband die, I watch my mom die. What is that moment like when all of a sudden they're gone and with the Lord? It must be amazing. You know, Psalm 116:15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." You know, down here for us, the parting is so difficult. But up there, it's glorious. If you know the Lord, it is going to be an amazing thing. But it's only glorious if you have the free gift of salvation. Well, piecing together the things it mentions in these two passages, there is an order of events for the rapture. The Lord is going to come down from heaven with a loud command. The archangel is going to shout. The trumpet's going to sound. Those who have died in Christ are going to rise first. And those of us who are alive are going up in our changed bodies. All of a sudden, we get a glorified body, an imperishable body, no more hardware in this arm. You know, it's going to be an amazing body. We will go up, and all those things are going to take place faster than a blink of an eye, the scripture says, in a twinkle, which is faster than a blink, which is hard to imagine how that can go that fast, but that is how fast it's going to happen. I want to tell you a story of years ago when I was growing up. We went to church in Sioux City. And a new family started coming to our church that had just moved into Sioux City, and they were new believers. And the wife, she was a little tiny French lady. She had a size 4 shoe, which I didn't know was possible. And she wore high heels all the time, even doing her housework. It was high heels. I thought, how can you do that? But she was on fire for the Lord. She was an amazing little lady. Well, they moved into the Leeds area right on that main drag there. And the first night they moved there, she told this story. She would laugh about it. Her husband woke up and found her standing on top of the bed. And he asked her what she was doing. And she said, "I heard the trumpet. I'm trying to get higher so God will find me." Well, what she heard was the train, which she wasn't used to. She laughed about that later. You know, ladies, it'll happen so fast you won't have time to get higher. And believe me, God knows where you're at. You won't be missed. But it was such a cute story. I want you to notice a very important thing in this passage here in 1 Thessalonians. Did you notice this in verse 14? It says, God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Cecil will be coming back with Jesus. Mom and Dad will be coming back with Jesus. And I look around and I see so many names I could give to you guys that I know you're looking forward to seeing again. They're going to be coming back with Jesus. If you've lost a young child, he or she will be coming back with Jesus. It'll be incredible. And, you know, in my mind's eye, it's going to take years to get all the hugging done. You know, it'll just be incredible. But I really think that at that moment, we will have eyes for no one but Jesus. At that moment, we'll see more clearly than we ever have before that we owe him everything. He's the one that has given this hope to us. And there's a verse in 1 John 2 that every time I read it, it is such a challenge to me, and I hope it is to you too. In 1 John 2:28, John writes, "And now, dear children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." Do you understand what that verse is saying? It says that when Jesus comes back for his bride, we can be living our lives in such a way that we are so ashamed of ourselves when he comes that we want to just hang our heads in shame. Living in a way that we know is not pleasing to him. Saved, yes, we are saved, but certainly not walking in obedience. Guys, I don't want that to happen to me. And I pray it, you don't want it to happen to you either. So what does happen to us when we get to heaven? Well, this will be the time for our judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. That is what we will be going through when we get there. It's not a judgment of whether you're saved or not. That has already been determined, or you wouldn't be at that judgment. If it was it is a judgment about how you have lived your life. Turn in your Bibles if you want to. Otherwise, just listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. It says, "So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Now that word bad is interesting. I found out that it's not necessarily meaning something evil. It can mean that it is just worthless. And that's sobering to me. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 15. It says, "No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." Now, if our work survives the fire of the judgment of God, we will be rewarded for it. If not, it'll just be like wood, hay, and straw that goes through a fire. There's just nothing left. And ladies, please understand that this doesn't have to be something grand and glorious. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God." That is what makes things worthwhile, if we do it for his glory and for not our own. Remember Jesus' words when he said, "If you just give somebody a cup of cold water in my name, you will not lose your reward." So, are you raising your children for the glory of God? Are you preparing that meal for your sick neighbor for the glory of God? Are you asking him today what I can do for the glory of God? And I don't know about you guys, but this is very challenging to me because I know my own heart. I know the selfishness that gets in there, the pride, doing things in my own strength instead of in the power of the Holy Spirit. I have a lot to talk to the Lord about when it comes to this, doing things for His glory. But I so desperately want to have a reward to give back to Jesus, because we're going to find out in Revelation that's what we will do with Him. We'll just present Him at His feet because we owe Him everything. So don't give in to Satan's lie that you're saved, so it doesn't matter what you do. It does matter. It does matter. You don't want to hang your head in shame. You want that reward that you can give back to your Savior. I want to call your attention now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Told you we'd be doing a lot of scripture. Paul is writing to the believers in this letter in Thessalonica because they were afraid that they had missed the rapture. And Paul is assuring them that they haven't missed it. But listen to what he says in verses 6 through 10. He says, "And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Now the one who is being held back now, the man of lawlessness, is the Antichrist. It is being held back. In verse 7, it says the power of lawlessness is already at work, and we see that all around us. We know it is there, but it is not full-blown because of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who is holding it back, the one who now holds it back. And he will continue to do that until he is taken out of the way. Now, how does he hold that back? Well, one of the ways is through us, the believers. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And Jesus said that in this world we are salt and light. And hopefully we are. So that's part of the way. And when you think about it, when the rapture comes, all of us who are believers are taken out. So there will not be one person on the earth right after the rapture that has the Holy Spirit in them. There will be no believers on the earth. And so the Holy Spirit, he has been taken out. And it says in verse 8 that after that, the lawless one or the Antichrist will be revealed. So ladies, we cannot figure out who the Antichrist is. I know some people really try. They have a lot of guesses out there. But he will not be revealed until after the rapture, until the Holy Spirit is taken out. Now, that means that there must be a little bit of a gap between the rapture and the tribulation. We leave a little bit there. Because we know that the tribulation starts when the Antichrist makes that treaty with Israel. So how big of a gap is there? Well, we don't know. There's no way we can know. But I don't think it will be long, because I think the rapture will cause such chaos on this earth that if somebody steps forward that seems to have all the answers about the earth's problems, people are going to flock to him, and he's going to be very charismatic. So I think, you know, it won't be long before he makes his entrance into the world. Now, will the Holy Spirit, being it says the Holy Spirit is taken out, will he be at work during the tribulation? Yes, he will. Men will be saved, and men can't come to faith in Jesus Christ unless the Holy Spirit draws them. So he will be at work, but it will be more like it was in the Old Testament. Back then, the Holy Spirit would come upon people, empower them to do a work, but he would sometimes go away. And that's how it's going to be in the tribulation age. In the church age, he permanently indwells us, and we thank the Lord for that. We really are blessed with that. But that is why we see David's prayer in Psalm 51:11 when he's making his big confession. He prays, he asks God not to take his Holy Spirit away from him. We don't have to pray that because the Holy Spirit permanently indwells us. But during that 70th week, which is a continuation of the Old Testament time, the Holy Spirit will go back to the way he worked in the Old Testament. Clear as mud, right? I was going to talk very briefly about the marriage supper of the Lamb, because that is something else that involves the bride of Christ. However, I don't have time. I just saw Mary, my friend. I had to laugh because Joy and Mary and I were texting this week, and Joy said something about going to Lyft, and Mary said, yeah, I'm so looking forward to hearing about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I texted back, you're going to be disappointed. And she goes, no, I won't. And I go, yeah, you will. But that is talked about in Revelation 19, and I am going to teach that section, so we're just going to have to wait until then. But Mary, I have studied a little bit, so we can talk about it on the road if you want. Well, I need to wrap this up. But I want to tell you a true story that I read about this summer that really touched my heart. It took place in India. Like I said, a true story. It was about a man who was pretty high up in finances and everything, a pretty important guy, and his wife had become a believer. And he would not accept that truth, that anybody could be saved and go to heaven that way, because forgiveness was just too easy. All you have to do is ask God to forgive you your sins and you get to go to heaven. There's got to be something you can do. Forgiveness was just too easy. It can't be true. Well, this man had an affair, and his wife found out about it, and it hurt her deeply. But she said that she would forgive him. Well, one day he came home unexpectedly, and he heard sobbing. And he tiptoed to their bedroom, and he looked in the bedroom door, and his wife was down on her knees, sobbing her heart out and asking God to help her to have the strength to make it through this very difficult, hard time that she was going through. He went into another room and he started to cry because he realized then that forgiveness is not easy. There is a huge price to pay, and his wife was paying the price so that he could be forgiven. And that is when he understood that Jesus paid a huge price so that he and so that you and I could be forgiven. We owe Jesus everything. And you know, gals, there's a commercial on TV that talks about the dangers of being pretty sure. It talks about the fact that you really need to be certain. And that may be true about your mortgage, but believe me, it is far more important about your eternal destiny. If you're sitting here this morning and thinking, you know, I'm pretty sure I'm saved, oh, don't leave today without being sure. Please talk to Mary, and I have to leave right after I'm done speaking, but talk to Chris, talk to Christy, talk to your table leader. Slip out the door and go ask to talk to one of the pastors about your salvation. It is so important that you are sure of that. And God wants us to be sure of that. How do you do that? Well, you admit that you have sin that you cannot pay for yourself. You tell God that you believe that he sent his son to be the Savior, that he died on the cross, and he took the wrath of God upon himself so that you could be free. And by faith, you want to accept him as your Lord and Savior. That's how you are saved. He can be your Savior today. And you can know that when that trumpet call sounds and you can go, you can know that you're going. I want to read you 1 John 5, verse 13. John writes, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know it. You can be assured of it. And how sweet it is to know. And then if you're a believer, if you have the confidence that you will be part of the rapture, consider these verses again in 1 John. These are so challenging to me too. In 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure." If you have that hope, are you purifying yourself? I challenge you to think about that in the light of his coming at any time. And also, a side note here, if you don't mind marking up your Bible, just read the little book of 1 John and circle all the times that he uses the word know or known. You will be amazed by that. I want to mention one more thing in closing. One day I was out in the sunroom studying, and I had books all over the table. And after a couple of hours of that, I went into the house to do some things that needed to be done. And all the time I was doing those things, tears just kept coming to my eyes, just thinking of the hope that God has given me, just thinking of the forgiveness that he has offered me. God is so amazing. And ladies, in these lessons, yes, we want you to have knowledge of the end times so that you can know what God says. But my prayer is that it will lead you to worship him. Let it make you worship him. You know, back in Romans 11, that is what happened to Paul. At the end of chapter 11 that we read about being grafted in and all that stuff, after Paul gave all that theology to people, he just broke out in praise, like he just couldn't help itself. In verses 33-36, it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." We owe Jesus everything. Let's pray. Father, I just, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for sending your son to die for us. And Lord, I just pray that we would ponder the cost of forgiveness. May we never take it for granted. And may we have hearts that long to worship you and who you are. And Lord, we look forward to that day when you will come and take us to be with yourself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.